You can have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody has all their limbs from setting off fireworks and whatever. I saw a good post where someone said, they wrote, see if I get it right. Like, all you people with dogs barking early in the morning, get them to be quiet. I've been up all night setting off fireworks. I know. Those of you who have dogs don't find that funny, but I thought it was pretty funny. I do neither. I don't currently have a dog, and I stay away from all loud bangs, if you know me. So, we get to this new series, and it's only going to be 9 weeks, actually, this summer. Huh, so quick. And so we're going to preach through all of the Psalms and Proverbs in this time. I guess I saw some people look up at me like, oh, no. That's like what Darren does with Hebrews every time we have communion. Don't tell him I said that, Haley, all right? He's gone. And so, no, I'm not going to do that. But we start with Psalm 13. And as you can see, the title is When God is Silent, right? When God is silent, when you can't hear him, when you don't feel him. It feels like that shouldn't be. And yet, it sometimes is. So to introduce this, actually, I wanted to, you'll probably, some of you will recognize these two people. It hasn't been that long since they moved to Idaho. But I had him on my podcast called Faith in the Struggle, and we talked about their experience at Bob's last church in Colorado that he was a senior pastor of, and how hard it was, and the aftermath of that. It's a 1 minute clip when it talks about the silence of God. So hit that for us.
What was your prayer life like during that?
Oh, pretty awful. It was mostly, God, why? Just why? I mean, I continued the routine that I had of reading the scripture in the morning, early in the morning, and journaling and that sort of thing. But that was more like out of road. I mean, I was fried.
He was
mentally fried.
So when you prayed, God, when you cried out to God like that, did you feel like there's no, I don't hear an answer?
Yeah, there was nothing. It was like radio silence. Now, when we left the church.
You're a pastor. You're not supposed to have that.
Yeah, I know, but yeah.
But I think I say that in jest, but I think more people need to realize, and I think that's why we try to include that preaching honestly, like we're people.
Yeah.
We have times where we're like, I don't know where God is.
And God does get silence when he's testing you and when you're in a trial.
Yeah. I speak personally because Nita's experience may have been somewhat different. But we had 3 months of silence from God.
Mm-hmm, both of us.
So two people who far more mature in their faith than I am. They've been at it a lot longer. A lot longer. Don't tell them I said that. But there they are after a really hard time. Like, really hard time. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And radio silence, as Bob said, as he continues to journal, read his Bible. It's not like he ran off. He just didn't hear from God. And I'm drawn, that's why I started that podcast, I'm drawn to people's stories of faith and really hard struggles. Because to me, that's real legit, right? It's like, wow, what if I go through that or something like that? I know they got through it, so can I. So can you. What do we do when God seems silent? That's Psalm 13. We start with, before we even get into the verse, the heading you sometimes see with Psalms, to the choir master, Psalm of David, right? So a lot of the Psalms, David wrote it. And here's the thing. We don't know really what point of his life. We know a lot of the history of David. And when did he write this Psalm? Like, it could have been when he had been anointed by Samuel to be king, but Saul was still king and chasing him around the wilderness, trying to kill him. Could have been then. Or later on, he becomes king. He's got this great reign. And then his own son, Absalom, forms a coup, drives him out. Imagine how David must have felt like, here we are, back in the wilderness. Really didn't think I was going to be here again. And in my opinion, that's probably the most likeliest. Something, it's metaphorical because he uses the term enemy in this, as you'll see. And it could mean like a sickness that grabbed him that we're not sure about, like what, maybe old age. We don't know, right? And that's what's beautiful. Whatever that enemy might become for you, somebody, something, somebody, some situation that threatens to swallow you up. What seems to be clear, unfortunately, in life is we're all either coming out of one of those places, in one of those places, or unfortunately, around the corner, we're going in. Maybe not as deep as this, but still can get pretty deep and pretty heavy. And God is silent. Let's pray. Lord, this is, Lord, just a heavy topic to think about. But Lord, so important. And I thank you that we have the Psalms. I thank you that your servant David wrote this, that we can so relate to. So Lord, I ask that you would, you know where I am, you know where every soul in this room joining us online, you know us, you know every hair on our head, you know what we need, you know what we'll need tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, so that you would take your word, get me out of the way, and serve your people with it, your truth. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, as we look at the book of Psalms has really been a treasure for the generations of God's people, right? Like, let me do this. Raise your hand if there's ever been like just a season or a little bit of period of your life where Psalms was like a lifeline for you. Raise your hand. Man, if you look around, it's like most of us, right? If you know me, you know I have this issue with handing out Bibles that just have the New Testament because it's like, oh, it's missing so much, right? But it's okay. Sometimes you just need to hand out something small. So I get it, but it always makes me laugh that when we do that, it's New Testament and Psalms, right? It's like the only Old Testament book that makes it through because it's been that important. The Psalms are collective poems, most, if not all, set to music throughout the history of Israel, different time periods. Many written by David, many anonymous, other writers as well. But did you know that as we have in our Bible compiled 150 of them, 5 books, and they were compiled as we have them in our Bibles after the Babylonian exile or during, right? And I think that's really important that you have all kinds of different things from different periods of Israel history, but they compiled this that we have in our Bibles in a time when there's no king. The homeland, we're not there. Everything seems lost. Maybe God has completely turned his back on us forever. We don't like this time, the Psalms were put together for a very important purpose. And if you're saying, well, what is the theme of the Psalms? Some of you already know what I'm going to say. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. There's a lot of themes in Psalms, but the overarching theme is the gospel. That's why we love it. Whether even if we take it like individually, right? That if you look, because you're not going to probably sit down and read 150 Psalms from beginning to end. It's going to take you a while. But if you were, you would notice that the theme of the gospel, as they talk about the brokenness of this world, right? The lostness, the hard things, and yet, they talk a lot about David, and David has written a lot of these Psalms, but then there's this figure that they point to a lot, more than any other Old Testament book, is this figure, the messianic ruler, this better David who's going to come, and just like of old, he's going to redeem, and he's going to free us, and he's going to rule and reign. And so we're even in exile in this broken world, we look for our king to come and save. And we know that king is Jesus. So we can look back with a lot more context on it. If you were to boil down those 150 Psalms, and there's a lot of categories, but if you were to boil them down to very simple, which I like, 2 categories, lament and praise. Lament, praise. Psalm 13, which we're going to look at, is lament, but there's also praise in it, so that's what's good too. But lament, praise. So like if you look at the early books, a couple of books for early parts of Psalm, that has both lament and praise, but the lament psalms outnumber the praise psalms, right? The gospel, the brokenness of this world. But then as you keep going towards the end, the last couple of books, still has both, but the praise begins to outnumber the lament. And even the last few psalms begins with the same word, hallelujah, which we know is a religious word, hallelujah. But hallelujah just means a command to praise the Lord. So despite all the brokenness, despite all this where is God, despite all the abandonment, the exile, there is this one who will come and we will praise the gospel. And so Psalm 13 is just one of the reasons I chose it. It's only 6 verses. It's very simple. Not a lot of filler, right? And there's 3 stanzas, 2 verses apiece. And if I was a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher, I'd give you It's a 3P alliteration. But I'm not, so I won't. But I actually will. That's how we work, right? But if you think about it, it's the first two verses we'll see is the pain. The pain, right? Verses 3 and 4, the prayer. Help in the pain. And verses 5 and 6, the praise. Because of his help, because of who he is, I will praise you. So what I want to do, let's go through the whole thing with a few comments, and then we'll kind of look at how that, as it backtrack, how that's applied to us. But I want to look at the whole thing because Psalms are meant to feel. Yes, we think, and there are truths here, but that's why they're put to music. It's okay. Some of you who want to just be like, I only do truth, I do not feel. Like, you are meant to feel. It's okay, right? That's what music does. That's what poems do. And so you feel through truth. Because sometimes it's all you have to cling on to. And so watch with me as we get to verse 1 in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Wow, that's a prayer. Imagine if you're in home group and you're just finishing it up, got the pastries out, and then somebody prays that. Charlie's over there. Someone's like, pray for Mittens. She's going in for it. And then, how long, oh Lord? And you'd be like, we need to talk to Charlie. That's not what we do here, right? Because that is raw. And here's the thing that you'll notice when I show you verse 2. Four times in that one stanza, how long, how long, how long. I mean, we know scientifically every second is the exact same as the other second. Every minute's the same as another minute. Every hour, and on it goes. And yet, what's your experience like? Is that true? Like when you're on a vacation with like your kids, and I'm not talking about when they're still little, that goes on forever. I got you there. But, you know, when you start, or your family, your friends, and it's like, you're just having a great time. It's like, boom, where'd the time go? It's like just gone so fast. But when you're gathered around somebody in hospice care who you love, how long? Every second feels like a day. And the experience of David here is, I don't feel you, and it feels like this will not end. And he says in verse 2, the rest of the stanza, to show us the pain, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? A dark place. He uses in both of those stanzas Old Testament language. It seems kind of weird on the face. Like, how long have you forgotten? Will you forget me? Like, God doesn't forget anybody. He's not over here like some of you. You forgot your kids at the grocery store, right? Like, God's not going, oh, Jamie, sorry. Oh, you're going through that. Let me help. Like, that's not God. He didn't forget anybody. He's God, right? So what does it mean? Well, it's the opposite. We've talked a lot over the years about the biblical term God remembered. It's the same thing. Like when they were enslaved in Egypt and they cried out and it says God remembered his people. It isn't that he forgot. The remembered means that he takes a very precise action in their need. He remembered me. And he shined his grace on me. And so when he's forgetting me, it's the opposite. I'm in this place, I'm in this twisted, dark situation of my life, and I don't hear you, and I don't feel you, and it doesn't seem like you're ever going to do anything about it. Ever been there? If we're going to be honest, we've all been there, or we will be there, probably both. And so he uses this biblical language, and then he says that I take counsel in my soul. We talked a lot about this in the James series. So when you're taking counsel of your own soul, it means you're listening to your own voice. You know what that is? Worry. Because when you're in a dark place and you're just thinking and you're just thinking and you're just thinking and in your head, it's worst case scenario. This will never end. God's never going to do, never, ever, ever, all that kind of language. And so that's what's happening to David here. So I'm counseling. So I don't hear from you. So all I got is my own voice. And that isn't good. And so it's creating this sorrow that is so deep all the day. And I feel like my enemy is exalted over me. Like Job, right? Like, what's Job doing? He's just praying. He's like, God, I don't, like I could summarize chapters of the book of Job with this. God, if I could just get a hearing with you, if we could just talk, right? That's all I'm looking for. His friends are going, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, I just want to talk to God. And he's not talking to me. Silence. And so that's why, Job, I'm going through this, and it feels like God is not with me, and it's not for me. I know that's not true, but that's what it feels like. That's what my experience is. And so it turns, as he prays and continues to pray, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. To consider means to look, right? To look. The opposite of my experience. Look at me. Come towards me. Remember me. And then he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That term, like I looked at that a lot. I was like, what does that mean? It's a poem. It seems like poetry, light up my eyes, right? Let me grab my phone here. So here's what it means. If you've ever been or you're in one of these places of pain and you're just, it's just like, man, all you can see is the darkness, the loneliness, the grief, the sickness, the sorrow, all that. It's like the doubts. It's all you see. It's like dark, right? Silence, darkness, right? And so we're asking God to give light to our eyes, right? So it's kind of like, it's like all of a sudden that God helps you. You're still there. That's key. But you can see, right? You can see truth even though you're not experiencing it. And in that, that's the prayer. Help me to see, because I'm not feeling it, I'm not hearing it. Help me to see who you are and what you've done. Right? That's the prayer of David. He's like, I don't want to only see darkness. I want to see your truth, because truth shows me what is right. And he says in verse 4, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Completely shaken. And then the last stanza, the tide has turned. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. We've talked in the past about this Hebrew word that we see steadfast love. It's hesed. Maybe you remember that, hesed. I bring that up not to just sound cool, but because hesed's not Valentine's Day love, people. It's not cards and candy and good dinner. Everyone's dressed up, having a good time, romance happening. Love that, good times, different word for that. Hesed is when your spouse, who you made a promise to before God, gets dementia and forgets who you are, and you choose to stay and love him or her anyway. You get nothing out of it. There's no return, and yet you love him or her. And I point that out because that's the love of God. That's what you need to hear in the pain, is that is who God is. He loves you. Hesed. He doesn't love you because you're cool and you dressed up well. He loves you because he chooses to and he's promised to. That is a life preserver in the storms of the pains of life. And so, steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I love this. This is where he concludes. And so, despite all of that, I will sing. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. I remember what he's done. From lament to praise. That's what the light of truth will do. So if we look real quick, we go back to the beginning, right? And again, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you see it? Deep anguish. And maybe you're not that deep, but maybe it's getting there. And you're like, I don't know. It feels like my grief is worse today than it was yesterday. People told me it'd get better. And it's not. They told me this loneliness thing wouldn't last forever, but it sure seems like it. This loss, this depression, this sickness, it's just constant. Where, right? How long, oh Lord, you can see it. And here's what happens, right? Because you're worrying and all you hear is your voice. Remember that? And when that happens, basically what he's saying is, not only do I not hear you, I do not feel you. It feels like you're not even with me. So the less you feel the presence of the Lord, the more you will feel the presence of the enemy. And I'm not talking about just the person who betrayed you. I'm talking about your spiritual enemy who loves to accuse and say things like, you deserve it. you should be depressed. You know what you did? You think God, like, you think God should love you? You? I know what you did. He knows what you did. He knows who you really are. You deserve that loneliness. You deserve that grief. Like, that becomes the reality, your own worry and worst-case scenarios, and then the enemy, and then you do what we've been talking about even with the James series. You go back to your toy box to numb the pain, to distract from it. You abandon God, and you just say, well, if he's not with me, then I guess I'm going to go surround myself with people who will applaud every action I do, even if it's destroying my life. If I sound upset about it, it's because I've had a front row seat to too many people doing this. I'm in a hard spot. I'm going to just run from God. And I'm like, you need to do the exact opposite. Please don't. Because it's a temptation, right? Like I told you last 2 weeks when I ate that huge cherry pepper and I was like, so much pain. And I drank down a can of Coke to relieve the pain. For 2 seconds, it felt great. And then it was so much worse. That's what, I'm just going to drink more. I'm just going to do drugs. I'm just going to look at pornography. I'm just going to get in that relationship. Forget God, forget church, forget all of it. Like that is the temptation in the times of pain. And that would be the same temptation as David. So you can't. In God's silence, what did David do? Well, in God's silence, we pray. God's silence. What do we do when God is silent? What do we say to people who are in that? It's hard. I had 2 funerals this past week. We had a Wednesday at 6 p.m., like kind of crazy time to do a funeral. It was a 52-year-old, died suddenly of a heart attack, left a wife, 4 young adult kids. What do you say? Well, that's my job, so I'm really, what do I say, right? I gotta say something. And Saturday morning, we had a very different situation. A 72-year-old who was a believer and died, but he had been battling cancer for 9 years. Like, I don't know. I don't know why he had cancer for 9 years. I don't know. I don't have that answer. But here's what do you say? Here's what you don't do. You don't skip over that with trite religious phrases. Like, oh, don't worry about any of that. No. You got to acknowledge the pain. You have to. That's what David's doing. I acknowledge God's silence. I acknowledge I don't know. I'm confused. Like, it's my experience. Like I know. I'm not going to just throw out stuff that I'm not feeling right now. I got to acknowledge that pain before turning to who has the hope in the pain. It's not a TV show like life or a movie. I go in an hour and, 42 minutes, all the problems were resolved and the beautiful music is played. That's not how life goes. I wish it was. Every once in a while it happens. It's beautiful. Usually, it's how long, oh Lord? How long? How long? How long? And so, like Job, we just could go to our toy box. That's what his wife said to do. Curse God and die. Get out. God clearly abandoned you. Abandon him. That's what she told him to do. But he didn't do that. Right? Neither did David. Instead, in that silence, he prayed. Raw prayers. Not the kind of prayers you hear every day. Oh God, why have you completely abandoned me? Turned your face from me. How long will you completely forget me? Okay, that's not beauty. Like, we're probably not going to sing that too often in church. But it's a prayer. Isn't it? It's prayer. It's a still prayer. It's not going inside your own head. It's not listening to other people that don't have any clue about your life. And instead, it's saying, God, you're all I got, and I'm not hearing you, and I'm not feeling you, and I'm not, but you're it, and I'm not, I don't know if you're abandoning me, I don't think you are, it feels that way, but I'm not abandoning you, you're all I got. You pray a prayer like Peter, right, when Jesus said, will you guys leave too, he says, where would we go? Lord, where would we go? And your prayer in the silence is like the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and just saw Jesus and just said, if I just touch his robe. And then like a running back trying to get a touchdown. All the people trying to keep her from Jesus, no way. That's how you have to be in the silence. You should abandon God. You shouldn't go to church anymore. What's the point? You say, you shut up. And I give you permission to say the word shut up when someone's telling you to abandon God. Because usually that's the enemy. And instead, Jesus, heal me, help me, speak to me, consider me, look to me. I don't feel you. I don't hear it. But I'm not going to give up. I will keep on journaling. I will keep on going to church. I will keep surrounding myself with people who love God. You know, I told you I had a funeral yesterday. 11 o'clock in the morning, so I had to get ready for it. I woke up to find out that we had to bring our cat, who I love, to be put down. So Heather told me, you know, I can do it. I was like, no. I'm going to be there. So I was. And then I had to come here, try to collect myself to go be 100% present with a family who deserved that. So I was really hoping to be alone, not going to lie. But the worship team had to practice Saturday because their usual day was the 4th of July. And so my brother Tim Scott was already here setting up, and he asked me how I was doing. How's it going? And I'm no liar. What was I going to say? Great, man. Doing great. So I was just like, yeah, there's been better days. So for like, he spent about 3 minutes. He gave me a big hug and he prayed for me. And as I look back on that, that's exactly what I needed. I wanted to withdraw and be alone. And God said, no, 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 no. You need a brother to help you, comfort you, and pray for you. That's what you need in that pain, is to pray, consider, right? Consider. And keep praying. And as David kept praying, imagine this is you. Consider, look at me, right? Answer me. Just speak. Speak, Lord. Like, remember A Christmas Carol in the third spirit? Just say something. Like, he wouldn't say anything. Like, that's his experience. Like, I don't hear you. Oh, Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Light up my eyes. Show me the truth in this darkness. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. In this time of pain and darkness, I need the truth because I don't see it. So give it to me. Remind me. Show me. And so God has the light, the illumination of our eyes to see truth. Jesus is the truth, and he's also the light. They're the same. He lights up your darkness. Don't listen to that enemy. Don't listen. Look at me. And so in that, despite the pain, despite not hearing, despite not feeling, we trust. Not a toy box to numb it, distract it, but we trust him. I wanted to show you one more little clip from podcast, this time with Grace Brown, who lost her brother. I got her permission. So I don't want you thinking I'd ever pull this on you. Because I really think she addresses this very thing in the pain. What do I do? So let's watch that together.
The way that it's like impacted my relationship with God is just that it has made my faith like more real to me.
How come, do you think?
Just because like I know, like I really know now that even when things are like terrible and when I'm suffering, like that he's still there and that he's still good and that like it never occurred to me like once during this process to be like, well, God abandoned me, so obviously, like, I'm going to abandon him. Like, it never...
Right.
Turning my back on God was just not, like, an option for me. Like, I didn't feel like, you know, he was mean or cruel or anything like that. And actually, during, like, the Bow series, the first week where you talked about believing... That sermon really spoke to me because you talked a lot about people in the Bible who suffered and they chose to believe that God was good and that like he was trustworthy.
Right. It's a choice.
And that like, and their souls were made right with God. And so they were able to like endure whatever suffering they had. And it wasn't like God fixed whatever situation they were in and then they trusted. They trusted before.
Right.
And you talked about Mary and how much she had to suffer, you know, watching Jesus die.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, that was just so helpful to me also because it was like, yeah, like, now I'm, like, among these saints who have really experienced suffering and really hard things and hard trials. And I know that my faith is real and that, like, And I know that God is still good. Like, I know that because I've experienced it, and I believe it. So, like, it's just more genuine now.
So I like that because, first of all, Grace showed she listens to my sermons, so that's really good. But I thought it was just profound, more than I could give you a million words, to her actual experience of believing even in that place. Because one thing, if you get diagnosed with cancer and you pray and then you go to the doctor and they scan you and they're like, it's gone. We've seen that happen. And I love that, right? But it's kind of easy to believe God when that happens. But can you believe God when you're on the bathroom floor and you're so sick you can't even get up and you don't know if this is ever going to end? Can you believe him there? That's what we're talking about. Can you believe him in the grief? Can you believe him in the loneliness? Can you believe him in it? Because he lights up your eyes with truth to remember who he is and what he's done, right? The profound remembrance of God, because that's what happens. As you ask him to light up that darkness, we see verse 5 and then verse 6, but I have trusted in your hesed, in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, right? So I love that. I have trusted, and so I will. Why? Because of your love and your salvation, who you are, right? So two things you ask him to remind you in the places of pain. First, who he is. He's a hesed God. He's a Lord that does not love you because you've done something cool for charity. He loves you because he's promised to love you, and he loves you so much that he has died in your place. He's taken every last bit of your icky, horrible sin, and he paid it in full. He gave everything so you could have everything. Is he going to abandon you now? Like, is he just going to be like, too much? No, because that's not who he is. Maybe you're not hearing it. Maybe you're not experiencing it. But remember, that's who he is. And two, remember that's what he did. David's remembering all the things God has done and how he saved him and how he's delivered him and how he's freed him. He's going to do it again. They're sitting in exile. I don't know how this is going to work, but I just believe that God will do it because he's promised. And he did. And so he will with us. That in that, we remember. That's why we took the Lord's Supper, right? Because we so easily forget what this was really about. We take the bread, we take the cup, and some different elders lead it, and different prayers are said, and different scriptures are read. But in the end, we just remember, that's our Lord. When I was at my worst, he saved me. He's not abandoning me now. I will not believe that lie, despite the silence. And so because of that, our reaction is, I will sing. I will sing. Yes, sometimes very poorly. But I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Right? The song we sang, remember who you're singing to. I love that line because it's so simple. But it's remember. Remember who it is. He's worthy of it, right? And so lastly, God's salvation, we praise. And I love to praise him. Some of you are going through something great, some beautiful thing in your life. Man, some accomplishment at work, some new baby in your family, some thing that's just awesome. Praise him. Guys, you didn't do it. You know that, right? You barely can remember where you keep your car keys. And you think you did it. You didn't do it. The Lord did it. So beautiful. Enjoy it and praise him for it. But man, isn't there something so beautiful about being able to sing praises to the Lord when you have nothing? When it feels like everything's crumbling? When it feels like the tears are welling in your eyes and you don't even know why you came to church today, and yet you stand with other of God's people and you sing and you praise him because he is worthy. Isn't there something awesome about that? I talked about Job and how all those chapters, God, God, silent, silent. If you've read Job, at the end, God finally speaks, doesn't he? It doesn't go super well for Job, but in the end, it's awesome. God gives two speeches. After the first one, do you remember what good old Job with all that poetry does? He goes, he just says, I got to be quiet. I forgot you're God. Second speech. Remember what he does after that, after God's second speech? It says that in his ashes, he repents. He repents. And I've read that many times, but this is the first time as I studied it, I realized that it's the repent there is the same root word as comfort. Isn't that crazy? Repentance and comfort? Earlier in Job, he asked for comfort, and now he finds it in repentance. Don't ever let the enemy tell you repentance is an ugly, bad word. It is a word of comfort because it is when you are still and you just lay before the Lord and say, I'm just here to accept your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness and your love that never ends. And that's all I got to do. I just sit before you. And I know that my Redeemer lives. Just like Job did, so do you. So did David. Because Jesus has promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's not abandoning you now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sing to you because who else would we sing to? Father, we give you praise for who else deserves praise. Nobody does. Lord, I feel compelled throughout this whole weekend as I have to ask for your blessing and grace on anyone who's here with us that's going through one of these horrible times. We call them horrible, but you do beautiful things in them. But God, they need you. They need to hear from you. They need you to consider them. They need you to turn your face to them. And I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would do that. You would give a peace. You would give a strength. You'd give a grace and a mercy that only you can give. I can't give it with a sermon or with words, but Father, you with just a look can bless your people. Father, for those who are outside of salvation, they've never given their full life to Christ. Would you turn towards them and give them the faith to believe, to not run back to their toy box that will fail them. Just never, ever, ever help them. You are our help in our times of trouble. Pray you speak clearly to us, Lord. I pray for those who might be heading into one of these seasons and you are already there and we don't know about it yet, that you would remind us of this psalm. Remind us that you are the God of salvation, that you are the God who is with us and for us and will not leave us or forsake us. Father, may we, in times of trouble, be in this broken community, in this broken world, a beacon of light of the gospel, so that people might look and say, man, who is that God that they refuse to stop worshiping and serving no matter what? That we might spread this light to where we are. It's in your glorious, beautiful name we pray. Amen. If you can, stand with me. Let's sing.